Thanks again, everybody. Welcome to Great Questions, Great Conversations. My name is Mike Westendorf, the host of this podcast that originates out of St. Paul's in the Bridge in Muskego, Wisconsin, where we talk about questions that come up within the face of Christianity and theology and the operation of the church. And we have a conversation about it. Not always do we get to say, here is the black and white answer, because a lot of times conversations are processing things. And we have a topic that we need to process well. And today our topic is going to be talking about women in the church, voting, and some of the tensions that exist in that space. This is actually an important topic for us, particularly. And if you're listening and you're from a different background, we're in the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. We have not just tradition, but a well thought out rationale for the way that we conduct the affairs of the congregation in terms of leadership and responsibility. And that oftentimes then from, especially if you're from the outside looking in, it can look unpleasant to many people. But when you actually start to dig in, just like a lot of topics, they're far more thought out than sometimes we realized and nuanced. And if we come in with a mind of curiosity instead of, I know how it should be, so I'm not really going to listen, you'll miss some things with that attitude. But if we come in with curiosity, I think that this conversation that we'll be having today will be helpful and informative. It may not answer every question that we have and every application, but it's going to give us a foundation. So for this to happen well, Pastor Pete Panitsky, our lead ministerial team leader, is in on this call. And we wanted to have this conversation, Pastor Pete, because it's an important topic within our culture, both geographical area, our history in terms of our congregation. But I think it's important that there be an informed understanding of what this whole idea of voting and women's roles, especially around that voice in the church, are. And so we want to bring some clarity to that. So I just want to say good morning, Pastor Pete. Welcome.
Morning, Mike. This is an interesting topic. So
thanks for being willing to tackle this one, because it's a good question. It's a great question. How do women exercise a voice and an authority within the congregation? And I want to start with
honestly, are we putting up unnecessary barriers? I mean, that's an important thing, is we want to do everything that we can to bring people closer to Christ, and human rules and may be a barrier. So it's important. Why are we doing this? Is this a barrier that we're putting up in front of people? And I know that some people would feel that way. So,
yeah. You know, to get our conversation started, I think it's important for us to maybe start with the idea of a vote. To be able to think about what does a vote mean within the context of our American culture, and then what it our understanding within our church denomination and the Wells, how do those two things differentiate? And if you could start there, I think that would be helpful context for us to then dive into other places.
I'd really like to dive into why there are different men and women roles, but start with that idea of vote, just to recognize that culture changes, and the understanding of how to carry out our roles changes. For example, most of the time that our 1905 church building was used, men sat on the pulpit side and women sat on the lectern side. And the rationale for that was recognizing God has called the men to be the spiritual leaders of their family. You need to sit right at the pastor's feet so that you can be the pastor of your family church. So we want you to sit there by yourself and focus on the pastor's message so that you can bring that back to the family.
Hmm.
It wasn't in practice until the 50s in our congregation.
So in the it was until the 50s that 1950s. Practice continued. Really?
Yes. And You know, that was an expression, a cultural expression of a biblical truth. And to recognize that voting is a cultural expression as well in many ways. So I think most people's minds, voting is an expression of my personal preferences and a right that I carry out. And as our spiritual forebears thought about congregational organization, they said, it's better to think about voting as a responsibility rather than a right. And a responsibility that you're carrying out not for your personal preference, but you are serving the congregation as a whole. And that as we call upon men to carry out their spiritual headship role, that they carry it out with that idea of responsibility. And that's what I say. I think we've jumped into an application area where I think we should go back and say, why these different roles?
Right. And I appreciate you've been willing to go there. That when the moment that you say vote, like everybody fixates on that. So just being able to set us to understand that there's a difference between the cultural expression of voting and the congregational expression of voting. One is personal preference, one is responsibility. So just as context, know that, and now talk about the roles piece. So thanks for being willing to go there.
So, when I taught the membership Bible study, what I found when I taught the Following the Promise class that Nate's teaching now, is very often the doctrine isn't very hard to understand. The application is very hard to make.
Mm.
So I think, it's really important to start with the doctrine and make sure that we're united in the doctrine and understand the doctrine. And then we admit we struggle sometimes with application. And where I start with the whole idea of what roles did God give men and women, I like to start at Ephesians chapter 5, where it's the husbands, wives section of Ephesians. But in verse 21, it says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Right.
And submit means to put the needs of others before yourself. Not because somebody is, doing a great job or, no, it's because of Christ, reverence for Christ. What Jesus has done for me causes me to want to serve everyone else around me, to put the needs of others before my own. And I like to jump down to chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, because, it goes, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then it talks about husbands and wives, and then it talks about dads and kids. And I just, I love it when there's a mom or a dad there that has a little child, a 6-month-old child in their household. Do you submit to your child? Do you put the needs of your child before your own? Oh, yes. Baby cries in the middle of the night. Whether you're dead tired or not, you put the needs of the child before yourself. You get up and you care for the child. So submission takes different forms. So for children, how do they submit to their parents? The Apostle Paul, by inspiration, said, children, obey your parents. And he spoke to dads because, in an intact family, let's just, an intact, strong Christian family, dads, you have the call to be the spiritual shepherd of your family. So fathers, don't exasperate your children. Bring them up in this nurture and admonition of the Lord. Dads, you can frustrate your kids, but remember, your primary goal is not to get your kids to do what you want them to do. It's to teach them about Jesus.
Mm.
Right?
And so, could you say that one more time?
Well, you know that it says, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I don't know about you, but when my kids were littler, I just wanted them to do what I
Oh,
wanted them
yeah.
to do sometimes. And I wanted them to do it the way I would do it. But God has created each of our kids distinctly different than mom and dad. And rather than trying to mold and shape them into my image, I really want them to know Jesus, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So my submission, my putting the needs of my children before my own, is to say no, to deny myself. You know that whole idea of taking up your cross as a dad, as a mom, to deny yourself. You know, I want my child to do things the way I would do them. Well, is it necessary, or is that, am I trying to force myself onto my child? You know, which is hard to think through. Being a parent is about the most guilt-provoking thing you can possibly do. You know,
It
God, step back, from last week, we step back into the room of Christ and just know we're forgiven. But I deny myself. It's not about me. It's about me as a parent serving my child, and how can I best help my child get to know Jesus? And sometimes I will exasperate my child because I have to call them to repentance. But it's ultimately my goal is to get them to know Jesus. So submitting to one another takes different forms in our different roles in life. And then it goes on into the slave-master relationship back in that economic world 2,000 years ago. Slaves, obey your parent or obey your masters, not just when they're watching, but when they're not, because that brings glory to God. You put the needs of your master before your own, because that brings glory to God. And then masters, take really good care of your slaves, because that brings glory to God. You submit, you put the needs of others before yourself. And my living example of that was when a friend of mine started a business down in Missouri when I was down there. He said, man, before I started this business, I was worried about feeding my wife and kids. Now suddenly there's 25 mouths that depend on how well I carry out my role as the owner and leader of this business. He had five employees or six employees that were dependent on the success of the business. And it just helped me understand, oh, a good Christian manager, business owner, boss is saying, it's not about me. It's about how can I help each one of the people that work with me succeed. So that whole idea of submission takes different forms, to put the needs of others before ourselves. And then you go back to husbands and wives and says, okay, wives, put the needs of your husband before yourself, just like, the church submits to Christ, not because the church has to, but because she wants to. And then husbands, love your wives just like Christ loved the church. He died for the
Gave us,
church. So my submission, my putting the needs of my wife before myself says, I need to love her unconditionally and fully like Jesus loved the church. And I like to start in the family because, the church is really just, a bigger family. So if we can understand the family setting, then we can better understand the church fan this church setting. So wives are not less precious to God than husbands. Husbands are not, children are not less precious than parents. Employers are not more precious than employees. Everyone is equally precious in God's sight. But we just submit to one, we recognize God's given us different roles, and we're going to put the needs of others before ourselves in different ways. I've talked a long time, so
That's yeah, that's the, that. So that picture of submission, you know, just recapping, and I appreciated what you had said. You know, the whole piece in Ephesians 5, starting with submit to one another out of reverence because of Christ. I know another friend of ours, Mike Novotny, would say, you know, submit means to you first, the other person, you first, you first. And I've oftentimes, you know, used that to try to help people understand what submit means. It's not a swear word. It's not a less than word to create or put down or authority. It's actually meant to lift people up because of Christ. And you added that in there, just something about the way that you said it made me realize that I don't always put that particular piece of it into the conversation, because submitting, so example, submitting to our children can also look a lot like laziness as a parent. I just want you to shut up. Here you go. Here's the cookies. Here's the tablet. I'm submitting to you. Okay, that's fair. You're you firsting that person. However, that's not out of reverence for Christ. That's out of self-preservation or preservation of self or controlling your world. It's not because of Christ. And so sometimes, you even said it too, how do you know where the line becomes like, I need to exasperate you? It's because of Christ. So part of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ is actually fulfilling the full responsibility, but always with Christ at the center. I had not thought that fully through, and I had started to see some weaknesses in my you firsting idea. But, and I love too, thanks for just pointing that out. And I, again, just recapping for our listeners, you know, you start with that principle. He then applies it to husbands and wives, and then he applies it to, parents and kids, and then workers and managers. And then he comes back to husbands and wives. That's so important for us to say, all right, if we're going to have a conversation about congregational management and leadership and voice and authority and use of all of those things, start with the perfect principle, because the applications become more challenging, but they're starting from a place that is biblically beautiful. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, so that I might, in my you firsting or your you firsting, bring each other closer to Jesus, keeping us in Christ.
Excellent.
Beautiful. So now, if that's the principle, is it okay if we start talking about where would you like church to go here? Yeah.
Yeah. Go out to the church. The larger family.
The larger family. And maybe just for context, because not everybody's going to come from our space. If you're not a Christian, you might be kind of curious how certain churches operate and how business happens. But could you maybe just give a general overview of how that then plays out in the church before we start talking specifically on some of the applications?
So what Paul says about the church, about the family, he also says about God's church. You know, that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, he talks about, you know, guys, lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing, because we want the gospel to go out. And then he talks to women, you know, and he says, women, make yourself beautiful, not just with the outward stuff, but the inner stuff. That's really what makes a woman beautiful for generation or for throughout her life. You know, even an elderly woman can be incredibly beautiful when we as guys recognize that too, right? It's not, you know, he's telling women, you know, think of your image as, you know, that inner beauty. But he's also telling us, guys, recognize the true beauty of the women in your life is not just the stuff on the outside, but the marvelous stuff that God is doing on the inside. And we need, as guys, to rethink how we think about the women in our lives.
Yep. Amen to that.
And then he goes, you know what? I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Ah, okay. This is tough. And then he goes back to the Garden of Eden, right? For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. So God created Adam to be the spiritual leader, and Eve to be the helper suitable That's the term that is used in Genesis chapter 2. So in Genesis chapter 2, when God creates Adam and Eve, there are different roles that God gave them.
Mm-hmm.
And then the next verse jumps to chapter 3 of Genesis. For Adam was not the one who was deceived. It was Eve who was deceived and became a sinner. Ah, it helps us think through that Genesis 2 and 3 thing mm-hmm. from a different perspective, that it's not just that Satan tempted Eve to think, maybe I can't trust God. It was also that both man and woman failed in their relationships to each other.
Go further with that.
That Satan tempted Eve. Where was Adam?
Right.
Right after she takes some of the fruit and eats it, she gave some to her husband who was with her.
Yep.
Come on,
right
Adam.
There. Yeah.
Step up and carry out your leadership role. Yeah. So Eve takes the leadership role. Adam doesn't. They fail each other. They're not supporting each other. And this plays out over and over again. Then in our lives as husbands and wives, especially, but men and women in general as well, mm-hmm. that we don't support each other. And then Satan has a field day.
Yeah.
But it's interesting. That's not where he ends. He does go on. And there, chapter 2, verse 15 of 1 Timothy is confusing, but this is the way I think, as I've looked at this Greek, the Greek behind it over and over again. But the woman will be saved if they continue in faith, love, and holiness. The woman will be saved through childbirth.
Right.
I think he's going back to Genesis 3:15.
They both
failed. God promises a seed of the woman, a child born to the woman who will crush Satan's head, who will rescue Adam and Eve. She will be saved through childbirth, through the birth of the Savior.
Right.
If they, husband and wife, continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. So, it's all about chapter 2 of 1 Timothy begins with God wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, right? Yeah.
Mission statement, right?
Yeah, they're there, you know. And then he talks about men. Guys, this is what you need to be doing. Then he talks about women. And then he goes all the way back to the garden and says, we all failed, but we're forgiven in Christ. It comes back to Christ. So as I carry out my role as a man, as a husband, as a member of a male Christian member of a Christian congregation, it's always, okay, Lord, it's not about me. It's about you and what you have done and the salvation you have won for me and for everyone else. Mm-hmm. So this is, you know, this isn't about our personal preferences and men versus women. This is about, I want to do everything that I can so that Jesus is honored in everything that I say and do.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, got to remember that God ultimately held Adam responsible, right?
Yeah, he did.
Yep. You know, in Romans chapter 5, it was, right. You know, Adam, by the trespass of one man, sin came into the world. God ultimately held Adam responsible. So there's that different roles.
Right.
They failed to fulfill their roles. Both sinned. But ultimately, God's holding Adam. Adam, you were the spiritual leader of that family.
Mm-hmm.
And you failed.
Right.
And so he applies that to the church, and he says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over men. She must be silent. That can come across as, you know, bad news for women.
And completely out of date in our American culture of today. Right. Yeah. Right. And yet.
But is it better understood as a call for men to step up to the plate and be the spiritual leaders that God wants us to be? So, you know, how often are, you know, even in our own congregational practices, you know, when somebody feels unheard, you know, we have failed in some way. And we need to make sure that people are being heard, male and female, so that when men have that responsibility to take the leadership role, women aren't going, wait a second, you're forcing something on me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going in
yeah,
100 different directions here, Mike. So help.
Yeah,
me out.
So I'll bring us back. I mean, this is again, if you haven't figured this out, we're context people, and a conversation like this without context, it devolves into a series of tweets, and people are typically looking for just tell me the highlight. I don't want to put in the work that's required to really understand this topic well. And I hate to say it, but you can't shortcut this topic, because if we do, if I do, if you do, as you know, as a listener, we will miss the overall message of this, which is, again, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, that all would be built up in Christ and that the mission of Christ would go forward. Jesus said in the upper room, I'm going to send you out with a new command, love one another. As you love one another, the people will see that you're my disciples. So he's talking to the church. You know, if you guys are all fighting, everybody in the world is going to say, why would I want to be a part of that? But if you guys have learned the secret of living together, where everybody has a voice and everybody is heard, but there are these roles that I have laid out for you, they're going to see something special. And Paul would say, God must be among you. Something that you have, I think I want, but I'm not sure what that is. Could you tell me more? We will be attractive to certain to the people who are dying for that. So this is important for us to be able to have all of this context. To kind of bring us back into this, let's talk about some application. And I appreciate you hit the hard passages in 2 Timothy, you know. But if you understand that within, God's not blaming, he's not saying that you must be silent because you're a problem, but because I have set something up and I know the weaknesses of my sinful creation. I can see it. One of the things that you can see in culture, and I've read this by secular writers and Christian writers, that one of the challenges for men is our, you know, some guys are going to chafe at this, but our insecurity is pretty high. We're actually very way more insecure than people realize. We can bravado it off and bench press and be louder and stronger, but inside there's a little boy that oftentimes is very afraid and doesn't know exactly how to do things. And I don't know about if this is how you've seen this, but if given the opportunity to do what I want or take responsibility for what I should do, if somebody else wants to take it, you go ahead and take it. And that's one of the challenges, culturally speaking, for us in the world, particularly in perhaps in American culture today, is just men have stepped back. And it now, you see the wreckage of that is now people look around to say, where are the guys? I work with young adults. And what the women are saying to me is, where are the guys? Where are the guys who will speak clearly? Where are the guys who will take some level of responsibility? And so you're seeing what's happening in culture, Christian and non. People are dating later in life. They're getting married later in life. They're starting families well into their 30s, 40s now. That is much more commonplace. And when you start to look at where is this coming from? A Jordan Peterson, if you will, would say some of that's coming from the combination of men stepping back from responsibility and society removing responsibility from men. And you get what you've got. And I would ask the question, are we more harmonious now than we were? And it's debatable. It's kind of within an individual context. But when you look at our culture, not so much. So if that's, is that fair? Any comment on that?
I think that is absolutely, spot on that. I had mentioned as we were prepping for the podcast that I took a class in summer school 40 years ago on this topic, and not quite that long. I'm not that old.
Give yourself but, some credit.
35 probably. Okay. The professor mentioned that for the first decade of our church body wrestling with this issue, the question was, what should we do with the women? Mm-hmm. And gradually he realized, that the church body has realized, no, we need to be asking, what should we do about these men who are not stepping up into these roles of responsibility? And I use the term responsibility because I think that maybe that's just a little bit softer than authority. Mm-hmm. And I think it fits better with what we are asking our men to do in our congregation. We are just recognizing that men have this responsibility before God to be the spiritual leaders. And if we don't hold them to that, the little boy in them will say, oh, I'm going to go do what I want. I'll let the women do it. I'll let
I'm
somebody
helping.
Else do it.
I'm helping. If they want, other people want to do it, I'm okay.
So we have to call us men to the spiritual leadership that God has called us to be, not to be tyrants, but to be servants of all. And that this is why this is so much on my heart right now, because we're leading into our annual voters meeting here at St. Paul's.
Mm-hmm.
And we have lots of open forums. And I kind of think that the guys have thought, well, I don't need to go to an open forum. I'll go to the voters meeting. It's like, no, the open forum is where you get a lot more information about our ministry. This is a big ministry. This mm-hmm. is where it's a small enough group. You can ask questions, but most importantly, you can listen to others
mm-hmm.
that you are going there to learn from others. Especially our dear sisters in Christ, if there's youth who are there at an open forum and say something, that you're voting on the annual meeting is not about your personal preference. It's about, I have listened carefully to the people in my household, certainly, but also the people in the household of God.
Mm-hmm.
And so that people are, as I'm carrying out this responsibility to vote,
right,
that I'm doing it for the good of God's church, not what I think is good. Right. And this is an application that our church body has made, just said, in the way the congregation is structured, the guys recognize we see this as an exercise of this authority that God has given you, this responsibility. Step up and carry out the work that God has given you to do in a godly, Christ first, you first approach. And so this is my call to guys. We need to think this through much more than I think our Christian sisters want us to think this through, because they're chafing under this sense of, we have to submit, nobody else does.
Right.
Chafing under this feeling of, our voice isn't heard.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, if, truly, I look back and just go, when when people feel that way, we have failed as Christian leaders to hear. You know, and sometimes obviously people will say, well, you know, I wasn't heard, and they were heard, but
didn't like it.
People disagreed, you know, right. Can happen too. So, you know, there's fault on all the way around, but how can we listen better as Christian men to carry on our responsibility? Let us step up to the role God has given us.
You know, and to that point, you know, you had said it and I wrote it down. If someone feels, and we're talking within our congregation, and again, if you're listening and you're not part of that church and you have an opinion of what the church is doing, that's a place of opinion, but is part of the congregation. That's why become a member of a church. You know, it's so that the voice really is a voice that is heard. Now, do we hear from other voices and we listen to our community and take in some of their opinions? We're aware of those, yes, but we're also aware that a non-Christian community does not have that because of Christ mindset. It can be from different places, so we have to be careful about that. But we're going to listen to the people who are inside the congregation. If we're not hearing that, there is an issue in the church. The church has failed. But I would submit this. This is not simply a pastor thing. All of us who are the men in the congregation, whether you're married, whether you're single, like if you're a 19-year-old man in our congregation, and we've got some guys who are going to show up, you're probably talking to your peers in our congregation. Are you bringing that responsibility to them and listening? If you're an older man in the congregation, and let's say you were married once and your wife's with Jesus now, are you listening because you're in the space of a place to be able to talk with some of the older women who are in the congregation? If you're in those spaces, it's partly your responsibility to be listening to that too. So understand that if someone feels unheard, the church failed. That is actually comes across to all of us men who carry that responsibility to be listening, which also, by the way, means asking questions, giving permission for people to say things you might not like to hear, because again, that's an opinion, but that's part of listening without being offended. Boy, Lord, help our church and the men of our church be people willing to ask questions and to listen without offense, and then submit to one another out of reverence of Christ. And so when you said it, I hadn't heard you say it that way, but I just wanted to be said that in a lot of churches, people will look at the pastor and say, you have failed. And that is not the case when you, in any congregation, it is where have we been, men, in terms of our capacity to listen, ask questions, not be so insecure that we can't hear a disagreeing opinion, and then carefully pray for God to move. Fair?
Yes, right. And for those who are listening who are part of our congregation, I just want to, you know, one of the amazing things that I get to do, once a month, I get to sit down with nine other incredible Christian brothers who have said, yes, we will take on the responsibility of overseeing the ministry here. It's the ministry board. And the love for the Savior that these guys have, and the love for the congregation and for others, you know, and, you know, as we're leading into these open forums that are coming up in the next couple of weeks, it is amazing how much time these guys will spend sitting in on multiple open forums, because they want to hear as many voices as possible. And when there are issues that are we're struggling with as a congregation, I can assure you, those guys who you have asked to take on this responsibility, they take it seriously. They talk about it. We pray about it. We're looking at scripture. You know, how does scripture apply to this issue? So I just want to assure you that the congregational leadership hears you. Part of that is just trying to, we recognize, okay, the ministry board is the kind of the buck stops here place in our congregation, where they have the responsibility to make sure that we are faithful to God's word, faithful to our mission, faithful in the use of what God has entrusted to us. So that they have authority over all of us on staff, for example.
Right.
But we involve women. I'm thrilled that we are involving women in so many different areas of our ministry, giving them leadership roles that allow them to use their talents. Again, when I go back to the membership Bible study, that I started with, when I teach the membership Bible study, I said, if you really want to influence God's church, be involved.
Yeah.
And when you are involved, people will recognize, here's the talents that you have. And the more you're involved, the more people will go, I know how this person could really bless us. And incredible influence has made. In smaller congregations, if you're part of a smaller congregation, where I was down in Missouri, I had some couples move in, and within 2 years, I would say they changed the personality of our congregation, not because of decisions that were made, but because they jumped in, they got active, and their faith impacted people around them and impacted our perspective of how to carry out ministry. In a larger congregation, it's a little harder, but man, you can impact smaller areas, and as smaller areas are impacted, there's this domino effect.
Mm-hmm.
So if you feel like, I don't think I'm being heard, please step in, become involved, talk to, talk, please come and talk to me.
Mm-hmm.
I want to hear people.
And when you're involved, you're informed.
Right.
I think that that's I was writing a couple of things down. I've used this phrase a lot. Credibility is a currency. If you want to have a voice, you need to have a credibility, and you earn that credibility by being involved. And the beautiful thing is, when you start getting involved, it starts shaping and quite frankly, shaving off some of your presuppositions and biases. Like, we all have bias. Whenever we see something, our unique giftings, our perspectives, our experiences, they actually shape our knee-jerk reaction to information that comes our way, and we make a judgment. We all do this, and imperfectly, amen. But the more you're involved in something, the more you have the context, the more you, I'm really angry about this. Oh, wait, I didn't know that. And all of a sudden, like, I've done this so many times, like, I'm frustrated with something. You and I have even had some places where it's like, I don't get, why are you doing this, Pete? And then you'll have one sentence for me. I'm like, that frustration just all melts away because I didn't know, but I'm involved. And that being involved gives me proximity to the real issues and to the context that I really need to see. There are going to be some spaces where, we're just going to disagree because that's where we're at. There may be some spaces where I've viewed my submission to you and to the other pastors and to those who are above me is to help you be great at what God's called you to be. And that includes sometimes saying, you're operating in your blind spot. Did you know that? And I need people to do that to me, or I'm going to run over people. But I don't do that because I'm angry or that I feel slighted or that I don't have a voice. I'm actually doing it because I'm trying to submit actually to you. And if you take that attitude, you build credibility. And as you build credibility, you do have a stronger ear and an influence because it's an informed one. And it's just so critical to understand part of that process and that reality. Any closing thoughts?
Again, I guess my My encouragement is always assume the best and ask questions, right? Sometimes if we don't always assume the best about people, the questions we ask can come across as accusatory.
Yeah.
And you know, here's a, you know, I'll confess my sin. You know, Mike knows it very well that you know, the way I'm wired, I'll hear an idea and I will immediately know 100 reasons why I don't
why it
like
won't
it.
Work.
And then I have to think about it and pray about it. So, and then so often some of the best ideas that have come out of our team, at first I went, and then, oh, all right, I'm right. Getting there. Come and talk to me. That's my request. And do the same for others, you know, because I'm sure I'm not the only one who, maybe the first time you say something, you know, there will be some hackles raised or whatever. But persist in love. Assume the best that brothers and sisters want to understand each other, but we're all sinful. Mm-hmm. Let's keep talking.
Let's keep talking. I like that. I'm going to close with where we started. We opened this idea talking about vote, because that's really where this whole tension has found its ignition point around our ministry, but in many other spaces too, within a conservative Christian church, biblical, Bible-believing church. When we started, we talked about that idea that in our culture today, that voting is a cultural expression of personal preference and right, and some would say an obligation. You know, you are obligated to. This is something you have to do. All men and women have that. This is the way that we get to exercise authority. Within the church, the vote is viewed from authority is the stronger word, but it's really better understood within our context today as responsibility. And if you're coming back to this and you're like, I'm still confused on it, maybe just push rewind and listen again, how we walked through that idea of where responsibility came from. And if for men, part of that responsibility is to be good listeners, askers of questions, and so that every voice in our congregation is heard. So that when we come to that space of, well, only the men vote, no. They were not carrying simply their personal preference as we see in American culture. If we took on the responsibility properly of listening, we actually carry the opinion and thought and prayer of the men and women who have been able to speak into our lives or to that person, to that man's life. Whether you're married, unmarried, young, old, if we're listening, the men carry a vote that actually has your influence on it. And that's how we have a voice, how women have a voice in this space. And men, it's our responsibility to do this well, maybe better than we ever have before. Would we be willing to start stepping up from here on out? So you may have some more questions. Put them in the comments. I will put both my email and Pastor Pete's email in our show notes, both if you're listening in YouTube or if you're listening in Spotify and other spaces, so that if you'd like to email us some additional questions, thoughts or concerns, perspectives that you'd like us to talk about, we know that this is a heavy topic. So please let us know where you're at, and we will do our best to have more conversations around this. So until next time, Pastor Pete, thank you for doing a wonderful job leading through this conversation.
Thank you, Mike, for opening up this question. It's a great question to talk about.
Yeah. And thank you so many of our women who have brought this to us. They wanted us to be able to talk more about it. And so we were able to use this platform. So thank you for listening. Again, my name is Mike Westendorf. You are listening to Great Questions, Great Conversations, a podcast out of St. Paul's and the Bridge in Muskego, Wisconsin, where we tackle some of the questions around Christianity and theology, and as we did today, biblical application to real-world challenges. And in today, it was women's voices and voting in the church. And so thank you for listening. Got questions? Let us know. Otherwise, we will talk to you again next time.